I know that many of us, as we think about evangelism, are inwardly sighing already. Speaking to others about Jesus is something we struggle to do. We may not want to do at all, or even if we have a go, we feel like we're doing something that nobody else really wants to be on the end of. I think nearly all of us struggle. And that's why I called this short series Beautiful Feet. That phrase is taken from Isaiah 52 in the Old Testament, where the prophet announced the good news of rescue from God's judgment by saying this. He said, "How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation." And the Apostle Paul quotes those words in Romans 10 as he refers to telling people the gospel. So as we start, we kind of need to start there to remind ourselves, we're talking about telling people good news. At the moment, it really feels like all news that we tune into is bad news, doesn't it? But I read an article two weeks back, a longer article, reflecting on an amazing good news story that I'm sure you remember from last year, the first of all, discovery, and then the rescue of the young football team in the caves in Thailand. Now, remember that story? It was an amazing story, and one that contained within it several instances of good news arriving somewhere. So, first, for the boys themselves, they'd been in that cave system for 9 days without contact from the outside world. Imagine that, after 9 days. Then to see, to hear some noises in ahead, and then to see the water stirring, and to see a couple of divers suddenly appear in front of them. What a moment! And then, at the other end, for their parents and relatives, against all sort of growing fear that they'd been lost or drowned, the sudden news, "We found them! We found them!" Just imagine being the first person to break that news. And then there was, each one had to be brought through, an extraordinarily complex and dangerous manoeuvre to bring each boy out. And amazingly, they were all brought out alive. Well, we need to have something of that in our minds as we think about evangelism. This is the good news of rescue, salvation through Jesus. It is the best news in the world. The problem is, though, we know that people don't respond to it like that. Like the boys or the parents in Thailand, or indeed the media. And very likely you'll know what it is to say something, try to say something about Jesus or about your faith in him, and to be faced with rather more negative responses. Changing the subject, the eyes glazing over, just a polite refusal to talk about it, light mockery, or even outright resentment or abuse. Maybe you've encountered those things, and all of them, that can be really discouraging. And once you've been knocked back a few times, it can feel as though it's easiest just to give up and to pipe down and not to mention it. Except, doing that doesn't feel quite right, does it? Because we know this is the best news in the world. We know it's what people around us need. So how do we keep going when it is so hard? Well, that's where this passage, 2 Corinthians 4, is an enormous help to us, because it helps us to think rightly about evangelism. Why we do it, what is God's part in it, and what is ours. Just for context, these verses are part of the second letter Paul writes to the church in Corinth. The reason he writes to them, in a nutshell, is because his ministry is under attack. Although he founded the church, some of the Corinthians are now unimpressed with his message and his methods, especially in comparison with some new teachers who are around, so-called super apostles. And so Paul writes, first of all, to defend his own ministry. But he also encourages them to share in that ministry and not to give up on it. So look at how it begins, chapter 4. "Therefore," he says, "since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart." Now that's what Paul wants for the Corinthians, and that's what we need as well, isn't it? When it comes to evangelism, we need to not lose heart. We need to keep going. And Paul tells us three things to help us not to lose heart, all focused on the fact it's God's work. It is God's ministry, God's message, and God's miracle. We'll look at them in turn. So first he says, you are involved in God's ministry. You're involved in God's ministry. See again verse 1. He says, therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry. This ministry is God-given. It wasn't made up by Paul. It comes from God. And see, it starts with a therefore. We always have to ask, what is it therefore? It points us backwards to what Paul has said in chapter 3, where Paul describes what that ministry is. So look, just turn back to chapter 3 and verse 3, where he tells the Corinthians what's happened to them. He says, 3 verse 3, you show that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. So he's talking about the way that the Holy Spirit has changed their hearts, changed their attitudes and their priorities and their relationships. So their lives have been transformed by the gospel, he says. And the gospel does that, doesn't it? So even as I look around this room, I can see that. As I think about our church, I can see evidence of the work of the Holy Spirit. I've seen some people here turn to Christ for the first time and seen how God has been at work in you, giving you a brand new hunger for his word, a new desire to live for him, a new purpose in life. In other people, I've seen a maturing in your faith, or growing in your confidence in God's promises and provision, maybe serving in new ways, ways you never thought you would before. In other people, I've seen you persevere through times of real hardship. And you may not see it, but the rest of us do see how God has kept you going. For some of you, the very fact that you're still here following Jesus today is an amazing testimony to the power of God's Spirit. The gospel does that. The gospel changes people's hearts. And it also changes their status before God. Look at verse 9 of chapter 3. If the ministry that condemns men is glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? So the gospel message doesn't condemn people. Rather, what does it do? It speaks to those who are naturally condemned and tells them of God's amazing gift of righteousness, complete acceptance by God given to all who turn to Jesus because he was condemned in their place. So the gospel tells people that God can give them the two things they need more than anything else in all the world: the gift of righteousness from God and a new heart. It is a glorious ministry. So we don't give up on it, Paul says. And the amazing thing Paul spells out at the start of chapter 4 is that God has given us the privilege of being involved in that great ministry. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. In the same way that we don't deserve to be saved by God, we don't deserve to be involved in his work either. But just as God has had amazing mercy on us in saving us, he's also mercifully planned for us to work in him in taking this precious message to others. It's as though, if you can imagine we were in prison. So we're someone who's in prison because there's a vast debt we could never hope to pay. But then a wealthy man we never knew took pity on us and he paid our debt so we could be released. But then straight away he gave us a dream job working for him. Now it's a worthwhile work and it's well paid, but it's hard work with few quick results. And sometimes we feel very discouraged until one day we're particularly struggling. We want to quit. So we speak to a friend about it. What they say? Well, surely they'd say, you're mad. Now just think of what this man has done for you. He released you from a huge debt when there's no way you could have paid it. And now the work you're doing for him, it's great work. Now keep going. Well, think of what the Lord Jesus has done for you. He saved you when you had no hope of saving yourself. And now he's involved you in the best job in the world, taking that great message to others. Don't give up. It can be discouraging when people appear disinterested or even if they tell you to your face, but don't give up, don't lose heart. In his mercy, God has given you the privilege of being involved in this ministry that changes lives and brings salvation. And you're proof of that. So don't give up. Remember, it is God's ministry. But secondly, remember, it is God's message. It's God's message, which is to say, we're to go about God's ministry, God's way. Verse 2. Rather, he says, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. You see, when people don't want to listen to the gospel, it can be really tempting to change it, to make it more acceptable, more palatable. The Bible tells us things that naturally we find it really hard to hear and that we don't like. It's easy to think that if I slightly adjust the message, I don't mention that bit, or I tone down that bit, or put a slightly different spin on it, then maybe people will be slightly more inclined to listen. But that is to deceive people, as Paul says. It's to distort the word of God. So Paul's clear, isn't he? We need to set forth the truth plainly, verse 2. It's worth seeing where the temptations lie in this. Where are we tempted to change the gospel message, do you think? Well, I guess we would prefer the idea that everybody goes to heaven, wouldn't we? But Jesus is clear that some will go to heaven, but some will go to hell. Striking this week that Donald Tusk likes to joke about hell, doesn't he? He's done it a couple of times now. But Jesus Christ warns us about hell. Who are we to ignore him? We prefer to think of ourselves as deep down basically good. And we think, oh, we may be flawed, but that's just a case of us not fulfilling our potential. But Jesus says no. He says our hearts are evil, that apart from him we're lost and without hope. We prefer to think that it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere, that all religions are sort of similar, they're like different paths up the same mountain. But Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. We'd prefer to think it's up to us to decide who we are, to define ourselves and live as we wish. And we'd just like Jesus to affirm us as we are. But Jesus tells us we need to repent, to turn round and find our identity in him. See, it's tempting, isn't it, in all those areas to keep quiet about them or change them slightly, to try not to offend people. And we may feel like we're being kind in doing that, but actually, by hiding the truth or distorting the truth, we're denying people the truth. And we're denying people the message that can save them. I think this is perhaps the thing we need to see clearly ourselves, that the message that offends people is the same message that saves people. Say that again. We need to see that the message that offends people is the same message that saves people. And we shouldn't be surprised by that. Isn't that exactly what happens in the Gospels? You know, some people that Jesus speaks, he doesn't distort the truth at all, he's crystal clear. Some people reject him and others listen to him. We see the same in the book of Acts. When Paul finishes preaching in Athens, we're told some sneered, others wanted to hear more, and a few became believers. Same message. Some will reject, but it is the message that saves others, so we mustn't distort it. See, we have the privilege of being involved in God's ministry. We need to go about it God's way. Someone said that the principles we see here have been summed up in four words. Integrity, so we need to renounce secret and shameful ways. Fidelity, we don't use deception. Intelligibility, we set forth the truth plainly. And finally, humility. We see that in verse 5. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. humility. What do we preach? We preach Jesus. That's our message. The so-called super apostles in Corinth were into self-promotion. They were outwardly impressive. They loved to talk about their amazing spiritual experiences, the visions they'd had, and so on. But Paul doesn't want to draw attention to himself. He wants to preach Christ and to serve others that Jesus might be known. And so I think there's a little challenge to us there. Is it our aim to tell people about Jesus? Is that what we want to do? If someone does take an interest in our faith, it's interesting. We can find it easier to talk about ourselves, can't we? And our experiences as a Christian. Now, that can be helpful. Every believer has their own story about how the Lord has worked in their life. It would be good if all of us were ready to share that story. But our aim in doing that should be that they wouldn't focus on us, but on him. We want them to hear of the Saviour for themselves. So we need to talk about Jesus. That should be our aim. Christianity is about Christ. As the Australian evangelist John Chapman used to love to say, you've got to get the J word out when you're doing evangelism. By his mercy, we're involved in God's ministry. So we're not to distort it in any way. We need to stick to God's message, the message that saves, the message about Jesus. But you may say, if that's the case, how come people don't respond when they hear about him? And what could possibly change that? Well, that's the last point. As Paul talks about God's miracle. It's God's miracle, he says. This is verses 3 to 6. This is how people receive the message, by God doing a miracle, a supernatural work. You see, what Paul explains here is that there is a spiritual reason why people reject the message. So behind the change of subject or the rolling eyes or the outright abuse, something else is going on. Look at verses 3 and 4. He says, and even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. The reason people don't believe is because it is veiled to them. They just can't see it. So it's as though they were standing in front of a magnificent building, but they're standing in complete darkness. So they have no idea it's there. It's as though they're blind. And Paul says, spiritually, that is what is going on. And why? Well, the God of this age, that's God's enemy, the devil, has blinded them. He blinds people. He blinds people by telling them lies. He's been doing it since Genesis 3. He says they can forget about God. They can live without him. They can be in charge. There will be no consequences if they ignore him. And that's what happens when people believe those things. They're spiritually blind. They just don't see that there's a problem with them and God. And therefore, they can't see the good news of Jesus. They may recognize him as an historical figure. They may acknowledge his compassion and his wisdom. They may think he's a great example. But they don't see him as he is, the God who came down to save them. And the point here is that the only thing that will change that is a mighty work of God. Look at verse 6. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. I think what's really striking there is the analogy Paul uses, isn't it? He's saying that for God to open someone's eyes so that they can see Jesus as Lord and Saviour requires the same supernatural power that he used at creation to create the universe. Nobody can believe without God doing that mighty work, shining a light on Jesus. So it's like that person is standing in front of their magnificent building. Then suddenly the floodlights come on and there it is, clear as day. Can't miss it. Well, in the same way, when God shines his light into someone's heart, they see Jesus as they've never seen him before. Not just a man from the past, but as he is, as Lord and as Saviour. And they just can't miss it. And it's a wonderful thing to see that change. I can think of people who Think of someone who said to me at one time, you know, Jesus, I know he's important, but I just don't get it. I don't see the point. And that same person, sometime later, saying, Jesus is now at the centre of my life. Just, it's clear as day. See it with crystal clarity. What's happened? God has done a miracle. Shone a light into the darkness. Well, we need to understand this because it has huge implications. It means, for a start, if you are someone who is trusting in Jesus today, that's because God has performed a miracle in your life. It's not because you figured it out. It's because he performed that miracle and shone a light. Praise him for his kindness and mercy to you in doing that. What about the person who is not yet a Christian? Someone who is maybe still looking into these things. What does it mean for them? You might think, well, if that's me, it sounds like I'm stuck unless God performs a miracle. And in a way, you're right. But it also means this. If you do want to believe, then what you need to do is to ask God. You need to speak to him in prayer. Ask him to do what only he can do. And can I encourage you that if you do that, if you truly want to see Jesus, he will not turn you down. Jesus says, ask and you will receive. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open to you. But coming back to our main topic, what does it mean for our witness, for our evangelism? Well, it means it's not our responsibility to make somebody become a Christian. Our role is simply to set forth the truth plainly, to do all we can, everything we can, to enable people to hear the gospel. But it's not down to us to make them respond. That only happens by God's work. And knowing that should be a great relief to us. It means that we don't need to beat ourselves up if our friends don't turn to the Lord. Maybe bring someone along to an event several times, try to speak to them, and you see no change. And you can think, what am I doing wrong? You have to remember, it's God's work. It is God's work. But then the flip side of that is that if it is God's work, what should we definitely be doing? We must be praying. We must be praying for our friends, to ask God to do what only he can do. So that's a challenge to us, isn't it, straight away? Thinking of those around us who we'd love to come to Christ, are we praying for them? Are we praying that God would do that miracle? It may be that you used to do that, but to use Paul's words, you've lost heart. Because time goes on, you can't see any change. Well, let me encourage you to persevere. Get back into the habit. Plan to pray for them, and then do it, because it's God's work. So in this great work of evangelism, telling people good news, the best news there is. Well, God has given us that privilege. He has involved us in his great ministry. So what do? We stick faithfully to his message. We don't change it at all. We teach Jesus. And we pray that the miracle he's performed in our hearts, he might do that in others as well. Which we pray that he would help us with those things. Let's pray. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, our Father, we thank you for your amazing mercy to us, and pray you'd forgive us when we forget how kind, how gracious, how good you have been to us. Pray that you'd remind us of those things, that your Spirit would show us the value of those things once again. And we praise you, Father, that you've also drawn us into your ministry, taking this great message out to others. But we pray you'd help us to remember that it's your work, and therefore to do it your way. May we be faithful. Please keep us from changing or distorting or hiding the message in any way. But help us to remember that it is your work. And so may we be people who pray. Who pray for our friends, for all those around us. That you may do that great work, shining a light on Jesus. Lord, we pray that for our own friends, for those we know and love who don't yet know you. Would you shine a light into their hearts? Would they see him? And we ask that his name would be honoured. Amen.